Hello and welcome back to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Washington Word. We welcome you to join us at 8:30 Monday through Friday in the morning right here on this radio station, WMCH, 1260 AM. Also invite you to come by the Washington Word located in the Powell Shopping Center in Churchill on Highway 11. We also encourage you to turn to 107.1 FM while you're in the parking lot, and you could hear this and other messages playing on a loop during our open business hours. And you could also go to the washandword.com website to find out all the information about this ministry and to listen to this and other messages that have been broadcast in the past. As a verse-by-verse ministry, we pick up where we left off. I ended quite abruptly. I noticed that I was running out of time before I was able to really get into what I said. And so as in our last message, I ended on talking about Satan, and it ended, I didn't like the way it ended because it ended with me ending with Satan. And I didn't get enough chance to explain in my last sermon, the last teaching that, the enemy is a defeated enemy, but he will continue to fight right into the end. And that's what we were looking at as we closed in our last message in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. And I made the closing point that Satan will begin to manifest himself more and more as he senses defeat. And a lot of times Satan will start off in your life with a little temptation or some subtle way to get you to move away from God and to wedge himself between you and Jesus. And it starts out subtly, but as we grow in our maturity and our spirituality, we begin to see these things. We begin to see the way he works in our lives. And it's at that point we start saying, I'm not going to fall for it this time. I'm not going to give in to that temptation. I'm not going to fall into that sin again. I'm going to fight you, devil, because I realize what you're trying to do here. And so the devil will move from subtlety to more direct attacks. And as we continue to stand firm in our faith and we continue to say no to this, to the devil and to his temptations, and as we get closer and closer to God, because you can't deny the devil without moving closer to God. And eventually he completely gets rid of the subtlety, and then he just comes out with an all-out attack. And we see that in the book of Revelation, how, for these last 2,000 or more years even, the devil's been working just to get people away from God. And as his demise draws closer, he becomes more and more bold in his assertions. And he, finally, in the greatest, most boldly, bold earthly manifestation, he becomes manifest in the Antichrist, which is, that is the personification of no more subtlety at all, and he just comes forward. And that, of course, is right before his official demise. And so, that was brought out, and it was meant to encourage you, because as the devil, if you find yourself under great attacks today, it's probably because you're standing firm. You see, the devil doesn't bother the unbeliever that much. The devil doesn't bother the believer who isn't making a difference in the kingdom very much. It's when you start to become a bleep on his radar. It's when you start to become a nuisance to his agenda that he begins to attack you. If there's no red flag in the devil's database with your name attached to it, then you're probably not stepping out as boldly as you should in many areas of your life. And so just that's how I wanted to end it. It took 4 minutes to explain, and I tried to do it in 45 seconds on the last message. So anyway, don't let these attacks in your life, don't let these trials dissuade you from following God. Let them draw you yet even closer, because it's just an indication that you're doing the right thing and the devil doesn't like it. Back to our story about the blind man. He's been healed. The Pharisees didn't like what was going on. They felt threatened by Jesus. And in our story here in chapter 9, they had just finished calling in the blind man. He said, I don't know who he was. He was a prophet. He opened up my eyes. And the Pharisees then sent in for the parents. And they asked the parents, is this the one who you say was born blind? Is this your son? How is it he can now see? And we'll go ahead and pick it up right there. In verse 20, it says, "We know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Let's stop right there and let's talk about this of age thing. You know, there's a we'll call it a ceremony that happens in many cultures presently, and especially in generations past, and it's called the rite of passage. And you probably know what I'm talking about. For the Jews, it's the when a child turns 13, they get the bar mitzvah. You know, in a lot of Native American cultures, they would do things like this when a young brave became a certain age. But did you know that there is a sort of rite of passage in your spiritual walk as well? You will one day reach a point, or maybe you already have, where you will have to stand alone on your own two Christian feet. One day you're going to have to stand up on your own to loosen that bondage of a certain sin in your life. You know, you can get help, you can seek help and counsel, and you could do this and try that, but there comes a time where you will have to make that decision on your own, and you will have to stand up on your own two Christian feet and remove the bondage of that particular sin. Or you may have to stand up on your own with nobody there to help you when you stand up for truth in the face of persecution or maybe even death. Or in this case, being kicked out of the synagogues. The parents, they didn't want to own anything, so they kind of backed out and let the son answer for himself. And this rite of passage in a spiritual sense that we are being drawn to, which is what God wants us to achieve, it gets fought so many times by us. You know, we fight that growth. We continue to rely on others to pray for us, or we seek human counsel instead of reading God's word and seeking for ourselves what God would want in a particular situation. We still hold on to our acts and our deeds rather than doing them in faith. We're doing them for other wrong reasons. As Paul said, and many of us are still on milk when we should be eating solid food. We should be eating meat. And one of my goals as a verse-by-verse Bible teacher is that I bring you into a new level through God's word. It isn't me, but it's God's word. And it's God's word being taught in all of its fullness that results in us being raised up to another level in our walk. We must study and adhere and obey all of God's word, even the parts we don't like, the parts that make us feel uncomfortable. That is the only way we're going to stand on our own two feet against the greatest manifestations of the devil in our lives. And remember, as time goes on, the devil is getting more and more desperate because he knows that his end is coming soon. And before we move on, let me just remind you of what Paul said in Ephesians 6. He said, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." And this is what spiritual maturity looks like in a believer. When we can stand on our own two feet, when we don't need the counsel of others, when we don't need the prayers. Now, nothing wrong with seeking counsel. There's nothing wrong with seeking prayer. But when it takes the place of our own individual accountability to our lives and to our sins and to the prompting of the Spirit in our growth, when it takes the place of those things, then yes, it's time to separate ourselves from those things and stand on our own two Christian feet. Back to our scripture, verse 24 says, a second time they summoned the man. They said, we know this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. He replied, the blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where this man comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. We have to stop right there because we got to look at a few things here, and hopefully we'll get to them during this teaching. But in these scriptures, what I just read to you ranks up there as one of my favorite scriptures. And that, of course, is probably one of yours too. I don't know who he was. I don't know where he comes from. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. You see, the gospel of saving grace, well, it's simplistic. It isn't something that was designed to be complicated. The gospel of saving grace is simplistic. It is simple, yes, yet it is incredibly deep in ramifications. It is basically an endless well of grace. And so often we think that you have to have a PhD or some kind of medical degree to understand grace and to understand the Bible. But the only thing you truly need to understand the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Luke 10:21 says this, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to little children. Often we make the gospel more difficult than it has to be. For instance, listen to this following statement. The hermeneutics dispensationalist error can include preterist view, defining, of course, the propitiation in terms of soteriology. The transubstantiation of parousia brings us back to the imputation. Or I can just say, Jesus saves. And both of those phrases I just said say the same exact things. You see, Jesus taught as if children would be the only ones listening, and oftentimes they were. The Spirit within us is the same Spirit who authored the Bible. It's the same Spirit who can give us the ability to understand the Bible. There is such a purity in children. You know, they're just not yet infected by adulthood. I mean, it doesn't get any more simpler than this, does it? Jesus says, come to me if you are weary, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Revelation 3:20 says, if you open the door, I will come in. Jesus says, I give you free of charge, beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, and peace for despair. We see that in Isaiah. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We see that in Psalms. And here in John, I was blind, and now I see. Friends, the gospel, the grace that is found in these words is so simple. Let us not be confused, and let us not confuse others. Go forward, let your life be a light, and that could say so much more than your mouth can say with words. As far as understanding the Bible, trust the Spirit to give you insight, and rely upon the Spirit And as you go forward tomorrow and today, let the Spirit guide you. We pray this in Jesus' name.